going to look at a couple passages. Nahum, the book of Nahum, all the way in the back of the Old Testament. If you find it, tell us where it's at so other people can find it. The book of Nahum, right after Micah. Thank you, Jim. Thanks for helping me. What's Micah after? Before the New Testament. Okay, I think it's Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. So put your finger there, and then we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4. That's all the way in the very back by Revelation. So Nahum, everybody found Nahum? We haven't looked at Nahum in a long time. It's a good prophet book. Nahum chapter 1, starting in verse 2, we'll read a few verses and then we'll flip over to 1 John chapter 4. Love to hear those pages turning. Bring your Bibles to church. That's our only offensive weapon. You would never get caught in the war as a soldier without your weapon. And I don't know why many Christians are caught without their weapon. We need the Word of God. Bring your Bible, whether it's on your phone or the book or whatever. Walk with it. Use it daily. Nahum writes to us in chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and it is the Lord who revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries or his enemies, and he reserves that wrath for those enemies. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and it dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, or God, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that is there dwells therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. But the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that trust in him. And then 1 John chapter 4, flip over there. A couple verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, 10, and 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us to the point where it was God who sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us in this way, we ought also to love one another. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for your amazing grace. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Father, as we have just read, you are a God of love. Father, you first loved us in spite of our sins, and you demonstrated that love. You see, it's easy to say a person loves us, but to demonstrate it, you demonstrated your great love by sending your own very own Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, that word propitiation just basically means in our place. It should have been us. We are the ones guilty of our sins, not Jesus. But he took our punishment because you loved us so much. He died on that cross and rose again on that first Easter morning, conquering sin and death. Father, we thank you for that love of yours. But Father, we all know you're a jealous God, a just God. And one day you will judge all of your enemies, those who have rejected you, those who have rejected your love. Father, I would pray that every person in this room today is not a person who has rejected your love, but in fact as a person who has accepted your love through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for an avenue of escaping your wrath. Thank you for the avenue of escaping your judgment. Father, thank you for the wherewithal that we have a free will choice to accept the path of Jesus. Father, may that be our prayer today, that all of us, before we leave this place, accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior through your love so that we can escape your wrath. In his name we pray. Amen. There's an old story set in the Wild West of many years ago of a young man who was saved by a man who was, a young man was trapped in this runaway stagecoach, and another man came by and saved his life. That man who was the hero who saved the other man's life eventually became a judge. And that boy who was in danger of his life, although saved from death that day, ended up becoming a ruthless criminal. Years later, the criminal appeared in the judge's court, having been accused of a horrific crime. That criminal recognized the judge and appealed to the judge for mercy to save him from the death penalty based on their earlier experience. However, that judge that day replied, quote, "Sir, on that day with that stagecoach, I remember well. On that day, I was your savior, but today I am your judge." That day, the judge did what the law required of him and sentenced him to hang on the gallows. No one blamed the judge that day because he had carried out his job according to the law and according to his position as judge. He was called upon to administer lawful judgment on an individual who was found guilty based on his own actions and on the facts at hand. There's an important balance between God's love and his holiness. You see, love without boundaries is dangerous, and love, true love, requires love for the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, "Rejoice not in iniquity or sins, but rejoice in the truth." Folks, we are living in a day and age, and I understand that, where all things are relative. What I mean by that is there's no such thing as love, no such thing as truth, is what society is trying to tell us. Just what is truth? Paul says we are to rejoice in the truth. I'll tell you what truth is. Jesus said he was the truth. And when we eliminate Jesus from the truth, we don't have truth anymore. It's as simple as that. It's a kind of truth that forms the boundaries, though, of God's love and expression. In Scripture, we'll find that Jesus loves all kinds of people. He loves those, including the ones that many of us perhaps would have a hard time loving. People such as atheists or doubters or naysayers, traitors, terrorists, child molesters, murderers, etc., etc. At that same time that Jesus loves all of those individuals, I can guarantee you he does not love what they do. Amen? And if we do not take both sides into account, love becomes a license or a permission slip, if you will, which we begin to misuse to excuse doing whatever we want instead of what God wants. You see, our standards should not be based on man's worldly standards. Our standards should be based solely on God's holy standards found here in his word. That's why he says he is a jealous God. He gave us the standards. I hope you're reading through the first five books of the Bible this month. I'm having a good time rereading those and studying those. God means business. I just got done reading all of those verses about we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Many times, more often than not, Jesus or God was kept saying over and over, remember the Sabbath, do no work, honor me, glorify me on the Sabbath. It is holy, keep it that way. God means business. And yet man comes along, well, we can change some of that. Paul put that issue this way in writings Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He said, the goodness of God, though, will lead us to repentance. With that in mind, we can see, for example, that Jesus, yes, he loved prostitutes. At the same time, though, he does not love prostitution. But Jesus does expect the prostitute to leave that lifestyle once they have turned to him in faith and forgiveness. That is why Jesus often said, after he forgave a person of their sins, go and sin no more. It's a whole new life, a whole new concept. It's the love of Jesus saying, look, I love you. I don't like what you're doing, but I love you. And if you want forgiveness and you come to me by faith, great, I'll give you forgiveness. But I don't want you in that lifestyle anymore because it goes against God's standards. Jesus truly loved the broken and downhearted. But he also goes further than that. He wants to truly forgive all of us. He wants to heal us both physically and spiritually. You see, Jesus came into this world to bring change, change in the world, and to change to each individual. Here's the catch, though, who truly want change. That's why I believe one of the most important Bible verses of all of the Bible was what we looked at last week. Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda. And there's that man who had been laying there for 38 years, a lame man. He couldn't get healed because he couldn't get into the water. And Jesus shows up and goes right for him. And he asks this bizarre question. Do you really want to be made whole? Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want this? And I find it very interesting in Scripture. The man didn't like scratch his head and think about it. And now, what kind of a question is that? What do you think? I've been laying here 38 years and blah, 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 blah. The Bible says immediately that man said, yes, I do. Jesus is there for all of us. But the question really begs, do you really want that? Do you really want Jesus? Couple weeks we'll be doing ESP 2020. And I think the underlying thing of this whole thought process is this: church, do we really want this? Do we want really to figure out an evangelistic strategic plan? Do we really want to put our heart and soul into making that work? Do we want to go out and do the work to make that successful in growing God's kingdom? Do we really want this? I don't know exactly what Dr. Rick is going to say, but I would think it's going to be along those lines. Hey, I'm here to tell you, here's what it is. And you see, Dr. Rick gets to go back home to southern Indiana. And really, it's going to say, it's up to you now, church. Do you really want this? Jesus says, I have all of this to offer to any person. Forgiveness and a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit residing in you and the gift of eternal life in heaven. But the fact is, do you really want it? Person has to truly want forgiveness and salvation before it can ever happen. Amen? But it's more than just having Jesus forgive you of your sins. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's more than just walking down a church aisle. It's more than just taking some religious classes and being confirmed. It's more than just being baptized. What Jesus is offering and what he expects in return is for that person like you and I to really want him. He really wants us to really want change in our lives, to leave our old sinful life behind and to walk in a newness of life with him. Amen? He wants us to turn from our wicked, sinful ways. And he wants us to follow after him, to live by his standards, to live by his teachings, to live by his example, to live by his lifestyle. And folks, this is nothing new, nothing at all. If you look in the Old Testament, all the way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, here's what God Almighty said to the Israelites. If my people, which are called by my name, shall just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear then from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. We have to do something. Yes, Jesus came to bring change, but we have to be willing to repent and to turn and to change from all of our wickedness. And it's his love. It's his love that affects us and leads us to repentance. But it's also our rejection of his love that leads us to his judgment. The mistake that so many people make is to separate God's love from his wrath or his judgment. Oswald Chambers once said, in the teaching of Jesus Christ, the element of judgment is always brought out. It is the sign of the love of God. Paul established that balance in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He made it known that he was not ashamed of the gospel, Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who truly believes. The gospel is powerful. It is our salvation. It is our forgiveness. It is our hope and assurance of being with God forever and ever and ever. But only to those who truly believe. And then he followed that up two verses later. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Those who have rejected the gospel message of Jesus Christ, those are the ones who will have to stand in front of God and endure His wrath and judgment. This theological tension reminds us that we will never, ever appreciate the love of God until we fully understand and appreciate the wrath of God. Amen? It's the wrath of God that compels the love of God to be supplied. Wrath summons mercy and grace to the front of the equation of His love. The United States of America was founded on biblical truth. Its legal and moral foundation was shaped by God's view of right and wrong. Our founding fathers were God followers. Our founding fathers stood upon the Word of God. And despite, though, that strong start so many years ago, we find ourselves that many today are suppressors of the truth in unrighteousness, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We are where we are today, and it's not hard to make a case that God is judging our nation because we have rejected Him in every single way. Many have done what Romans 1:25 says. We have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the capital C Creator. Folks, to fail to honor God despite the manifest evidence of His creation and the eternal testimony of His character and image in us is to invite His wrath upon ourselves. I was scared to death Friday when I read about one of, or both two guys actually running for president next year if they get that far. And one of them said this, that they, if they were president, they would do away with the church's tax exemption if the church didn't follow along with the agenda of the socialist far left movement. Now, what does that mean to us? Folks, churches have this thing that we don't have to pay taxes or property tax on our building and our grounds and everything because we have a tax exemption put there by the government because we're a religious organization. But the government, this man is saying, if I'm elected president, if these churches won't conform to what's over here out of society, I'm going to do away with their tax exemption. What that means is most churches like us would close because there's no way we could afford the property taxes. But see what's happening? Society is twisting God's truth and making it a lie and then trying to say, church, you need to go along with this. No, I got to go along with this. We're being attacked like never before. And if we start thinking about, well, okay, I'll go along with this, what we're doing is inviting God's wrath upon us. And it may not be the church, but I can see where God's wrath is on the United States of America because we are doing everything we can to do away with God. We don't need Him anymore. Take Him out of schools. Let's not pray. Let's not give Bibles out. We can't use the name of God in our prayers with government settings. Take the cross off of the town hall. All of that stuff. We're eliminating God. And we are inviting His wrath upon us. Let me just remind you, God is not acting as a judge in that way because He's mean-spirited or lacking mercy. The judge in my story at the beginning of this sermon was not acting out of meanness or lack of compassion. He, just like God, acted in response to what was before Him. He was a criminal who was tried and found guilty according to the facts, and so that judge, as well as God, has no other position or action other than to cast rightful judgment. You say, well, he could have let that criminal go. Then he wouldn't have been casting rightful judgment. He would not have been acting as a judge. But we can all reason and conclude that God's wrath then is really a result of man's sin. I'm convinced of this. God is not just randomly angry. He's not randomly wrathful by nature. We can go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened there? That was where man offended God by a sinful, disobedient behavior. God said, don't eat of that fruit, and man did it anyway. And based on man's sinful choices, doing things his way instead of God's way, living according to his standards instead of God's standards, we, mankind, have stirred up God's wrath upon us by our own actions and our own decisions. God didn't do it. We have done it to ourselves. All of those people that stand before judges all across our land, are the judge is like, I didn't do it. You're standing in front of me ready to be judged because you did it. What's the judge supposed to do? Other than say, here's the law of the land. Here's my job. Here's what your sentence is. That doesn't make that judge mean or unloving. It just means there's a judge who's doing the right thing. Based on the actions of that guy, not on the judge passed sentence. I believe it's the same thing with God. God's compassionate. God's a God of love. And God is sitting there on the throne ready to judge, and we're standing before God, not because of anything God did. It's because of what we have done. I guess there's some bad news to that, but there's some good news. In spite of the way we are and or have been, God really does want us to come back to Him. His love and His goodness can and will lead us all to repentance. But true, genuine repentance can only start when we fully realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Folks, we need to realize that we deserve God's wrath and judgment. I don't know about you, but I deserve it. I'm the one who has sinned. Jesus didn't. I'm the one who has sinned. God didn't. In fact, God told me, here, don't do these things. But I did them anyway. I deserve God's wrath and judgment. But listen to this. In spite of that, I can still have God's love. Man's original sin, because of that, the entire world now is guilty before God. That even includes those who consider themselves to be moral and just. There are a lot of good people in the world compared to man's standards. There are a lot of good people in the world. An observation found only in the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God. No one keeps every part of God's law. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul even wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law says, it saith to them who are under law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. All of us are guilty before God because of the way we have sinned. God is always perfect and holy and righteous. It's man who has fallen short of God's glory. We have fallen short of God's standards. And so therefore we do. We deserve God's wrath and His judgment. And I'm convinced of this. We will never find a solution to our predicament apart from God and His love. Folks, we're in a predicament. If we deserve God's wrath and His judgment, what's the way out? It's through His love. Wow. Wait a minute, I got to think about that for a second. I deserve God's wrath and judgment because of what I did, but I have a way out, and it's through His love? Exactly. His love was so great, He sent Jesus to the cross in our place. Folks, everyone in sin is what's called depraved. It's a word we don't hear used much anymore. It simply means morally corrupt, debased or perverted. It's sin, basically. Sin, a part of our origin. Sin is a part of who mankind is. It's part of our DNA. It's part of our makeup. We are all in sin, and we are headed for God's wrath and His judgment, which the Bible says is eternal hell. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I know hell ain't real. Let me remind you, hell is real. It's not made up or relative to our situation. I saw a kid the other day. This is how God works, you know, when you're doing a sermon like this. I forgot where I was at, but I saw a kid probably 12, 13 years old, had a t-shirt on. And the t-shirt said, if there's no hockey in heaven, I would rather go to hell. And I thought, well, okay, the kid plays hockey. Hockey's a good sport. I love hockey. I played hockey. If there's no hockey in heaven, I would rather go to hell. That's exactly what that shirt said on this young man. Hell is real. Let me tell you what hell is. According to Jesus, He said in Matthew chapter 22, it's a real place, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And He warned us in Matthew chapter 10, fear Him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. It's a real place. Society may try to tell you, no, it's not real. That's hogwash. Jesus spoke more on hell than He did heaven when He was here on earth. Look it up in the Scriptures. But also equally as real as this, God is a God of love. That's as real can be. One of my favorite verses, and I bring this out a lot of times in funerals, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing, He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance to Him. Does that sound like a mean, hateful God? To me, that sounds like a loving God. God wants all people to come to Him. God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why Jesus was willing to suffer on the cross in order to turn man's heart back to God. Jesus, if you will, bought back all of us with His own blood and gave us all the possibility that we can be in God's favor and in His love. When does that happen? It occurs when we receive Jesus Christ by faith as our risen Savior and our Lord. At that moment in God's great love, He passes over our sins, if you will, that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:26. You see, God was the one who paid the price that none of us could ever pay. Can you imagine if God's way of salvation was this? Randy, I love you so much, I'm going to give you an opportunity to escape hell and go to heaven. Great, God, I'm in. Thank you for that opportunity. What is it? Well, Randy, you're going to have to go on that cross and be crucified and die there. When you do that, I'll forgive you of your sins and I'll let you into heaven. I don't know about you, but I think I would have been telling God, I don't know if I can do that. You want me to go on that cross and have those nails driven through my hands and have those thorns put on my head and be whipped and scourged and poked at and punched and spit on and my beard and my hair ripped out, all of that? Yes. God, I can't do that. I just don't think I can do it. Well, here's the great love of God. And don't leave here without knowing this today. Here's the great love of God. You don't have to go to the cross. The great love of God was, I know Randy ain't going to be able to do this. Jesus, my only son, yes, Father. Jesus, my dear son who knows no sin, yes, Father. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, you're going to go to that cross. Father? Yeah, Jesus, you're going to go to that cross because there's people like Randy and a whole bunch of others that can't do it on their own. And I'm going to have to show them how much I love them. And so, Jesus, you're going to have to do there. Yes, Father, I'll do what you want me to do. And through that great love, Jesus bought back with His own blood the opportunity for us to know God and have forgiveness. God paid the price for our sins because He is not only eternally holy and just, but he is loving and merciful and always forgiving. Folks, that's the good news. That's the good news. However, once a person has made that decision to receive Jesus, once that person has accepted that free gift that they can never earn on their own, but that only God gives to us through his love, that's not the end. They have work to do. Remember, we cannot earn our salvation, but out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, we work, we offer our lives, we offer ourselves to a life of God. We let the Holy Spirit work in us to make us more and more like Jesus. That means we surrender all of our old habits. We give up all of our old thoughts and we stop all of our old deeds to start living for Christ. Paul put it like this in Colossians chapter 3 when he was writing to the church of Colossae. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil consciousness, and covetousness. Get rid of those things, he's saying, for which these things bring about the wrath of God. And that wrath will come down on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked at one time when you were living in that. Folks, the truth of the matter is this. For any Christian, we were all once in sin. Amen? We're just sinners saved by grace. But with Christ, we are a new creature. We are a new creation. We are a new person. Our heart has changed. Our attitude has changed. Our habits have changed. And our behavior has changed for the good. Paul told us in Colossians chapter 3, get rid of that anger. Get rid of that rage and that malice and that slander and that filthy language. And in verse 12, he said, imitate Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. He went on to say, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Some people are convinced that they can never change. But let me just throw this out at you. If God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ are enough to save you from hell, then certainly they are enough to help you overcome any obstacle that you are now facing. Amen? It's faith, and it's the love of God that not only saves you, but will keep you and help you. Here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced there's no amount of counseling or book reading or medication that anybody can take in that can bring a lasting heart change like God can through Jesus Christ. But that change begins with a choice. Each person here this morning, each person on the outside of this church must make a choice. Do you really want Jesus or not? My wife and I were brokenhearted yesterday at supper. We were talking about a couple people. And we were brokenhearted and we just said, it just seems like they just don't want the Lord. I don't know what else you can say. I mean, we don't give up hope. We keep praying. See, we have to really want it. You have to really want it. But if and when you choose Jesus, he'll give you that power to change. He promised us in John 15, 7, if you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. What he's talking about here is, I want to change my life. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, you'll be able to do that. The Bible makes it clear that God's wrath is coming. Folks, we're living in the end times. I don't know how long it's going to be, but God's wrath is coming. You don't even have to be religious to figure that out. Something's happening here in the world we live in. It's a powder keg ready to explode. God's wrath is coming, but His love has given us one way out, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. What He has not given us is a list of excuses for why we should not accept his exit strategy. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want this. But once we're a new creation in Christ, he gives us whatever we need to overcome all of these old habits that could incur his wrath. We need to start new habits that love and honor and worship Him. Oh, His wrath is coming, make no mistake about it. But the good news is we have Jesus. And the Bible says in John 5:27 that we shall not come into judgment or experience God's wrath if we have Jesus. We can walk in newness of life. We can look forward to a redeeming future. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be found in the likeness of His resurrection." We will live with Him forever and escape God's wrath and judgment of hell. We'll be with God in heaven all through God's love of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. I get excited. God has given us a way out to escape His wrath. Let me finish with a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And Deuteronomy 6:15, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Look what the dear psalmist wrote in Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and graciousness and long-suffering and plentiful in mercy and in truth." Jesus said to us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but will have everlasting life." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commended His love toward us," gave us His love, "even when we were yet sinners. It was then that Christ died for us." Paul went on to glorify Jesus, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Jesus reminded us in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but you instead will see the wrath of God, which will abide on them who do not love the Lord." This morning, let us remember what the prophet Nahum said. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is great in power, but He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord is good, Nahum said, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those that trust in Him. If you have embraced the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lord's coming judgment and wrath holds no terror over you. Did you catch that? If you have embraced the love of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about God's wrath and judgment coming. So therefore, rejoice today in your salvation and do all you can, though, to let others know that God's plan of escape is good news to all the whosoevers who will but listen and really want it. Moses wrote to us in Numbers chapter 14, and I close, "The Lord is slow to anger and rich in faithful love, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion, but He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He will bring those consequences on the father's wrongdoing of the children to the third and fourth generation." God means business. Yes, He loves us. And yes, He has wrath and judgment. But He has given us a way to escape that wrath through Jesus Christ, who can be our Lord and Savior. But the rest is all up to us. Do you really want it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father.